Well, we just want to share the Word of God with you right now, and we're going to talk about how to be a Christian all the time. That might sound kind of like a strange title for a message, but I think after we discuss this subject, you can see a little bit more of why we call it this. In fact, there were two young sailors who were on shore leave in New York City, doing the town, as they called it, and both of them were Christians. But instead of having fun seeing the sights of the Big Apple, they walked a block after block, and they were engrossed in a heated debate. And Dave said, "Ray, every Christian should always know he's a Christian forever." And Ray said, "Well, that's presumptuous. What if you murder someone in cold blood? Do you think God's going to say, 'Eh, it's okay, Dave, I won't notice that. I like you anyway, so come on into the kingdom'?" Well, Dave argued, "Well, anybody who really understands God's fabulous salvation isn't going to want to murder someone." "But you're off the point," he says. "If a big sin could make you a dropout and a little sin wouldn't, how are you going to decide which one's big enough to disqualify you?" And Ray responded, "Well, that's why you try to live a good Christian life." Well, Dave jeered, "So you run scared. God's up there with a big stick, and you never know when he's going to go whack." Ray objected, "Well, that's not fair. He's a God of love." And said, "Dave, how loving? A little bit? A lot? When will he stop loving you if his is based on your performance? Is eternal life really eternal, or are you on probation until the end?" So around and around these two guys went, but as the conversation continued on, Ray started thinking. He'd been raised in a warm, fervent family and church, but he'd never believed that he could have assurance about his standing with God. And so he was never quite sure that he had made it into permanence with Jesus Christ. He was never really positive that Jesus had totally accepted him, Mars, scars, and all. Now, in some ways, Ray was miserable. He didn't know which sin might commit, that he would commit that would make God say, "Okay, that's it, buddy. I'm pushing you out the door, and I'm not letting you back in until you've gotten your act back together again." Ray remembered that he went forward at a lot of altar calls, but trying to stay on God's good side. And on that day in New York City, Ray finally, as he thought about it some more, finally realized that he needed to change his views. And as the two were talking, Dave suddenly crossed the street. He just walked right over. And from the opposite curb, he called over to Ray. He says, "Now on this side of the street is confidence. On this side, you see that salvation isn't a joint project, partly yours and partly God's. Over here, you know that your salvation totally rests on God's wonderful power to keep you. On this side, you rely on Him and not yourself. Hey, Ray, why don't you cross over?" Ray made his decision. He crossed over. Now, I think this story represents two views in regard to what it means to be a Christian. And I want us to think about these views. Ray had the idea that you could be a Christian so long as you don't commit a big sin. You know, God could forgive little, easy sins, but big sins could put you out of God's favor forever. Dave made Ray consider this idea, asking, "If a big sin can make you a dropout and a little sin wouldn't, then how are you going to decide which one's big enough to disqualify you?" This is truly an important question, and I think for all of us, we need to examine it in terms of how we look at things like that. Now, Christians can easily fall into the notion that being a Christian is what you do and not what you become. And I think there's a big difference in that. Like Ray, they get uncomfortable if there's a sin they figure will prevent them from being a Christian any longer. But also, like Ray, Christians need to realize that when they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they are too totally accepted with Him. Whether it be Mars, scars, and all, that they also are accepted. So if Christians are going to have confidence in this saving power of Christ, they need to cross over like Ray did and believe that salvation is what God does. Because the Scripture says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Ephesians 2:8-9. There are some people today who say they are Christians, but are not really sure that they are. They like to say they are, but they but if you get them right down to it, they hesitate. You ask them if they think they have eternal life, and they say, Say what? And you'll ask them again, and they'll say, well, hey, I don't know. I haven't gone to confession for years. Or I haven't attended church since I was a kid. Or I'm not positive. I haven't given much money to the church lately. In view of these answers, I ask, well, is this what being a Christian is really all about? Something we haven't done, as opposed to something God has already done for us? Think of His grace again. And let's consider something that John wrote in his first letter. 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. And we're going to be covering these verses and the chapters around these verses today. 1 John 5:13 from the NIV. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, what's this supposed to mean, anyway? So that you may know you have eternal life. Well, we know what it can't mean. Not one Christian has literally received immortality yet, according to the Scriptures. Hebrews 11, called the faith chapter, lists all of those faithful in the past who had the hope of receiving the promise of eternal life. But it says, yet not one of them received what had been promised. Hebrews 11. And yes, God had a better plan, and here's what it says. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Verses 39 and 40 of Hebrews 11. So that they only together with us would be made perfect or would receive the perfect, the promise, which really comes down to eternal life. Now, according to the Bible, no one has something immortal then inside of them that lives on when a person dies. Neither will anyone receive eternal life until Jesus breaks through the clouds in power and glory and calls forth all believers from their graves, and then they receive immortality forevermore. And then all those in Christ who are alive will also be instantly changed to put on immortality and incorruption, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, being able to go from being able to die to no longer dying, no longer being able to die, to eternal life. And this will happen when Jesus comes again. Amen? Amen. And so what could John mean when he says, so that you may know that you have eternal life? Let's go back to that again. If we know that we aren't immortal yet, what could John be talking about? Well, a key passage toward understanding this is 1 John 2:28. So go to chapter 2 and verse 28 of 1 John. And now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. What is this verse saying? How do we understand this verse? Well, this verse says to continue in Him. In other words, we can't stop what we're doing as believers once we enter the body of Christ. When we're in the body of Christ. And we don't sit back and take it easy anymore and say that we're saved, and then we say, okay, God, You do everything now. That's not the way it goes. As long as we're continuing to live by faith through the grace of God, dying to the world, that is, putting away worldly desires or desires that are not in God's will, and then growing in the knowledge and wisdom of our Lord, then we're what we would call, and try to imagine this, the vision, this umbrella of hope. The umbrella of hope. So that when Jesus appears, as it says, we may be confident and unashamed at His coming. As long as we abide under the umbrella of hope, we can claim the life that we'll receive at Jesus' coming. In fact, John and the believers of his day truly believe this too. 1 John 3:2 and 3. Look at what this says. 1 John 3:2 starts out, says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The umbrella of hope here. Now, notice how confident and positive these words are. Look at it again. Think of these words. They jump out at you. We are the children of God. But we know when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There seems no tone of doubt here. And what spurs our confidence is hope. For the next verse speaks of this hope. Look at it again. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now let's make one thing clear about this hope. This kind of hope is not an empty wish, but a certain expectation. And there's a difference, wishing and expecting. We expect it. It's based on faith that God will carry out what he has promised through Christ. Want to be a Christian all the time and really feel like it? Well, if you have hope, if you have the expectation of eternal life, then you are purified, as it says, just as Jesus is pure. Now, this is how you can say that you know that you have eternal life. And what our aim to do as Christians is to keep hope and purity alive. We want to keep it going every day. We don't want to lose that in our lives. We want to keep it alive in our hearts. So how do we do this? Well, let me give you some thoughts here. First, we keep hope and purity alive by confessing that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God who came in the flesh, according to 1 John 4, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Look at that. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. It says here that this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You know, there are a lot of false teachings in the world today, just as there were in John's day. And some of these false teachings are classified as being Christian. But then John warns of the spirit of the Antichrist, which refers to those who were not teaching the truth about Jesus Christ, thus causing many persons to no longer be true Christian. In fact, it was a cult who considered themselves as believers, but indeed they did not really acknowledge that Jesus Christ, or that Christ came in the flesh. Now, there's a little story. Follow me closely here. The early church historian Irenaeus tells the story, like a legend, I guess you could say. It's not in the Bible, but it's kind of a little interesting legend about John's unplanned confrontation with Cerinthus. Now, John was going to bathe in the public bathhouse in Ephesus, and says Irenaeus, perceiving Cerinthus within, he rushed out of the bathhouse without bathing, exclaiming, "Let us fly." In other words, get out of here. Lest even the bathhouse fall down. Cerinthus is within, the enemy of truth. Oh yeah, he highly disagreed with Cerinthus. You know why? Well, Irenaeus gives this reason why John got so excited. He says Cerinthus represented Jesus as not being born of a virgin, but as simply the human son of Joseph and Mary. He thought that Jesus was more righteous, prudent, and wise than other men. Oh, yes, he confessed that much. But that the divine nature, which was divided then to a divine nature called Christ, their use of the word Christ is a little bit different than the way we would do it, just the Christ as the divine nature, that this divine nature came upon him, but only temporarily. In other words, he said, moreover, after Jesus' baptism, this Christ, this divine nature, descended on him in the form of a dove from the supreme ruler, that then he then proclaimed the unknown Father, and then he performed miracles. This Jesus had this Christ in him, so to speak. But at the last, this Christ departed from Jesus when Jesus went to suffer and to die and then rise again, while the Christ, the separate thing, remained impassible or unaffected by it all, inasmuch as he was a spiritual being. You see how they take these things and just kind of make them into their own beliefs? Well, John, of course, disagreed with Cerinthus and all this teaching. So he cries, "Heresy, heresy! I won't even go into a bathhouse with anyone who says that. You can't have a part-time Christ. You must believe that, quote, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." 1 John 4:2. If you don't, you're not of God. Now, if you take this story here, what you're saying in effect is that John is telling us that if you want to be a Christian all the time, then you must be growing in the truth about Jesus Christ. That's what it boils down to. We must find the truth about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he means to us. Do you really believe what the Bible says about Jesus and who he truly is? We need to ask ourselves this, each one of us. Today our world is having a kind of a revival of false doctrines that were taught in John's day, these kind of teachings. And the spirit of the Antichrist is here in our day, and it's in the form of the New Age movement. Now, a few years ago, you may recall that I was here as a speaker, and we discussed this very topic about the New Age movement. New Agers depict Jesus as merely an enlightened master who has evolved among many other elder brothers. The word Christ is said to be, according to many of the New Age way of thinking, is a psychological term. They assert the idea that, quote, no religion has a monopoly on the truth. Christ refers to the common thread of divine love that is the core and essence of every human mind. And so they divide this Christ and Jesus just like they did in the New Testament days. And it was starting to corrupt the church and lead many Christians astray. And those who fall for these teachings, whether modern way or the ancient way, are following the spirit of the Antichrist. To prevent this, then, one must be fully grounded in the Scriptures and led by the Spirit, believing that Jesus is come in the flesh. John wrote, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now, another way to keep hope and purity alive in our hearts is to have the witness that you are born of God. 1 John 5, 9 through 12. Let's read what this says. 1 John 5, 9 through 12. "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." I don't know how much plainer a person could be on this truth here and what John says. Being a Christian all the time, day in and day out, 24 hours a day, means that one has a testimony to give. And you cannot be a Christian and not have a testimony. I think it's just that simple. You cannot be a Christian and not have a testimony. Now, according to John, there is man's testimony, but then there is God's testimony. Notice what he says, that the things that humans witness are external, but what we witness from God is internal. Now, according to verse 10, God's testimony is greater because of what takes place in one's heart due to who? The Son of God. God transforms or changes us by the renewing of our minds through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so Jesus grants us a new life that leads to eternal life, and this is our testimony. And if we don't use this testimony, I'm afraid we might lose it. And you say, use it or lose it. "For if anyone does not believe, makes God out to be a liar. And a true believer shares the testimony of God with others and spreads the good news that we have eternal life as long as we are living in Christ. For just as we read, 'And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.' We either have him or we don't. And God's word says to each one of us that if you have the Son of God in your life, you're a witness, and you have a testimony that needs to get out to others. You need to get that testimony out all the time. Others need to know about the eternal life that they can have as well." Now, one more way that we can keep hope and purity alive in our hearts is to ask ourselves, how much do I love my fellow Christians? John also brings this out. 1 John 3, go to chapter 3, and verses 21 through 23. 1 John 3, 21. "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." To constantly be a Christian, a person must search the depths of his heart and find out how much he really loves one another as a believer in Christ. It's easy to love the lovable people. That's an easy thing to do. It's easy to love the beautiful people, the ones you can't, or the ones that you agree with all the time. You get along with them. those who believe the same as you do, well, we can all get along and have a good time together. But what about the disagreeable people? What about the really hard people to love? The people whom you consider as being maybe a little weird, a little strange sometimes by the way they what they wear, what they say, what they do, what their customs are, what their habits are. Those that you maybe can't seem to exactly agree with. It's hard to love those kind of people, but we're to love one another. There's no exceptions to this. So it's no wonder then really that love is a command. If it weren't, then we would never make any attempt to love them as we love those whom we really like. And it's really tough to love people who let us down or disrespect us or no longer admire us or say things about us that we don't like. But we learn to love one another regardless. And so 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." Notice there is no exception. It doesn't say because we love only those who treat us nicely. It just says because we love our brothers, period. Whether they are pleasant or not. It's been said, think about being on Noah's Ark for all those days and nights, wondering when the rain was ever going to stop, and you're floating back and forth with all those animals. You wonder how clean it was. Well, the church is like Noah's Ark. You couldn't stand the stink inside if the storm outside weren't so bad. Food for thought on that one. But according to 1 John 3:14, there is at least one reason for the stink that can unfortunately happen on the inside. There must be some church members who aren't genuine Christians. And that's a very sad comment. But we are human, and those things happen, and we must be willing to then accept the love of Christ in our hearts if we're going to love one another as Christians. While there will always be disagreements and differences and difficulties with fellow Christians at times, that does not diminish the need that love for one another is important. Love everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, everyone born of God, it says. And what, just like Ray learned earlier when he talked with Dave, you know, it's reassuring to us that we don't have to try to live a Christian life if we believe in Jesus and are born of Him. And that is, what I mean is, we can be a Christian all the time if we allow Jesus, just allow Him. Don't make the attempt just on our own merit, but allow Him, give in to Him to live in us and work in us through God's Word and Spirit. Give Him first place in your heart. Surrender to His goodness and let Him take charge. Let Him take a part of that. Because our trust is in Jesus, not in human flesh or power. And if we keep hope alive by sincerely following Jesus Christ, we can remain pure even as He is pure. And of this, we can be confident.